up our hymnals to song number 22.
Thank you. Thursday at 7 p.m. for our study in the book of Genesis. As we make our way through there, we'll be in chapter 35 this week. And then we've got the church-wide soul winning times, the regional soul winning times, as well as the salvations and baptisms for both the month and year. And just some notes about the church there as well that everyone here is, I'm sure, familiar with. I did want to mention that we're handing out these with our bulletins now. These are just visitor cards. And also, it's an opportunity, if you're not a first-time visitor, regular member here, or even if you were a visitor, this isn't off-limits to you, you can submit a prayer request. Now, on these prayer requests, on the bottom there, there's a box marked confidential. So if this isn't something you want shared publicly or with others, just make sure you check that. And if it's ever something of a more personal nature and that's not checked, I'm going to follow up on that before I just, you know, announce your news to the world. But the reason I'm bringing that up is because I was actually just thinking this morning that I'd like to start including a prayer request list in our weekly bulletin. Add the next page, and then we can make sure we have that in there week by week, so we can be praying for one for another. After all, the house of God is supposed to be a place of prayer, so it's a great place to come and just kind of let people know what's going on. If you ever have a prayer request that you would like to have included in the bulletin so we can all pray for it, you can go ahead and just fill one of these out and just leave that unchecked. So there's that. But I want to go ahead and just count up the soul winning very quickly before we get into the rest of the service. Let's go ahead and go back to Thursday. Going back to Thursday. Anything from Thursday? And where's it? Friday. I'm supposed to go back to Friday. I knew that felt off. I go back to Thursday on Thursday. Right? Okay. Let's go back to Friday. Right? Anything from Friday? No? Okay. What about Saturday? I know the group didn't have anything, but anything outside the group? What's that? 3 on Saturday? Why weren't you with the group? No, just kidding. That's unpermitted. We're not going to count those. Just kidding. Got to be with the group. I'm just kidding. Sunday. I got to be careful about joking, right? Because if I joke, I realize like you guys don't know when I'm joking sometimes. Maybe it's because I'm not joking. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Sunday?
No Fruitville.
No Fruitville? All right.
We had 9 today.
9? Really?
We had 8 on the van and then 1 this morning on the service.
Well, praise the Lord. That sounds like a Fruitville. The right kind of Fruitville, right? I guess it's got to be Fruitville if people get shot there too, though, right? Yeah, okay. It was explained to me what was meant by that. You know, me being a Midwesterner, you know, I really don't pay attention to West Coast incidents of police brutality, but I was brought up to speed in what he meant by that last week. So I picked it up. Yep. All right. But great. Well, praise the Lord. Good job, soul winning, everybody. Keep up the great work. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching tonight.
Sergeant Clay goes around, follow along with Brother Fabian as he reads to us from Psalm 110. Again, that is Psalm 110. Shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Brother Adam, can you pray for us?
Lord Heavenly Father, just thank you for your goodness and mercy, Lord. Just thank you for the soul that we're saved. I ask that you just bless their lives and allow them to grow, Lord God. I ask that you bless the preaching. You'll keep them with your Holy Spirit. And just give us wisdom in your word, Lord. In holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Psalm 110, I just want to focus on the first verse there, where the Bible says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And of course, this is, it might say in your Bible, underneath the chapter title as a heading, a Psalm of David, right? So this is David that's writing this. And David says here in verse 1 that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And, of course, we know this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because he goes on and says in verse 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," right? So, and that's something that's clarified more in the book of Hebrews, that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's a picture of Christ. Some people have even believed and suggested that the Melchizedek in the Old Testament, when he appears unto presents himself to Abraham, that is Jesus Christ himself, which is very likely a possibility. That's certainly not anything I would disagree with, okay? But the point is that, you know, that gives us the context as to who this is referring to, who it is that's being told to sit thou at the right hand of the Lord until he makes his enemies thy footstool, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as long as you got that down, let's go ahead and go back to Mark chapter 12, okay? Because this is something that Jesus brings up and quotes in Mark 12 to the Pharisees. Now, again, if you remember, as we're going through Mark 12, we're just going to look at three verses tonight, that they have been kind of grilling Jesus, right? They've been coming to him, asking him questions, and it's kind of interesting that Jesus, it says in Mark 12, he goes in verse 35, while he taught in the temple, he asked the scribes and said, "How say the scribes that the Pharisees that Christ is the son of David?" Right? He's kind of grilling the Pharisees now. So I kind of like this because they've been coming to him and he's been answering all their questions. And, you know, they haven't been able to catch him in his words. They haven't been able to trip him up. And now he's like, okay, now it's my turn. Right? And now he's going to ask them some questions. Right? And they go on and says, and he says here, "For David by himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies my footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then a son?" And the common people heard him gladly. So he's basically asking them, you know, how is it that David is calling him Lord if the scribes say that he is the son of David, right? It kind of seems like a contradiction. Maybe he's trying to propose some kind of a contradiction, but that's not it. You kind of have to understand the audience, who it is that he's talking to, and perhaps why he's proposing this question to them. Okay, so he's saying this was David was wrong to say that, because he says he spake by the Holy Ghost. When David said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand," he said he spake that by the Holy Ghost, right? But he's asking them a question. So how is it that David could call him Lord if he's his son, right? Because in your mind, you might not drive it. It'd be like, you know, it just seems kind of out of place. Like if my son were to say, "Hey, Dad," and I kind of, you know, dropped to a knee and said, "Yes, Lord," right? It would be out of place, right? Because that calling him Lord is kind of, acknowledging his authority, the fact that he's comes before him, that he's the principal, right? That he has the greater authority, right? That he came before him. So Jesus is kind of playing their own game back at them, right? They're coming to him and saying, hey, is it lawful to give unto Caesar or not? What do you say, right? If, you know, if a woman had seven husbands and they all died, which one is going to have her in the resurrection? Right? They're all trying to trip him up. And now Jesus putting a question to them that they don't want to answer. Okay, I think that's what's going on here. I don't think it's a matter of him stumping them. I think he's proposing this question. I think that they understand it. Because if you notice at the end there, it says, and the common people heard him gladly. The common people heard what he was saying, and they're like, oh, we like the sound of that. But the Pharisees, they don't want to answer this because if they gave the answer that's the right answer, how is it that he calls him Lord, being his son? They would have to admit that he is the Son of God, right? That he is God in the flesh, all right? Now, if you would, go over to Matthew 22, Matthew chapter number 22. This is something that's repeated in Matthew 22. There's another parallel passage in Luke 20 where he quotes it again, and he says, how say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saying in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? How can he be both his son of David? Because he is the son of David, right? That's not a title that Jesus refuted. That's one that, he, if you were to say that Jesus is the son of David, you would be right about that. It's referring to his humanity. You know, his he has the genealogy to back that up, that he comes in that lineage, that he is the son of David. And people even, if you recall, throughout the New Testament, at least in the Gospels, call him the son of David. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, is what the blind man said, and others, right? So he's not saying he was wrong to call him the son of David. He's saying, what he's saying is, how is it that he can say that? How can he be called the son of David, and yet David himself calls him Lord? Right? What's going on here? The fact is that the Pharisees, I believe, know the answer. They just don't want to admit it. It's kind of like when he grilled them about the baptism of John, right? He said, if they were asking him questions, he said, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things if you answer one question. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or of men? And they got together real quick and they're like, well, if we say of heaven, then he's a prophet. But, if we say it be of men, they feared the people, right? Because all the people took him for a prophet. And they said, we cannot tell. And Jesus said, neither do I answer, your question, right? Neither, I'm not going to tell you then, okay? So Jesus was, it's not a matter of them not knowing the answer. It's simply a matter of them not wanting to admit. Because the answer is, the reason why David called him Lord is because the Son of David is the Son of God. He is the Lord, right? And it ties in with the eternal sonship of Christ. It ties in with the Trinity, which we believe here. And the fact that Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God and himself is God. Okay, and we believe in the triune God here, the Trinity. But look at verse 41 of Matthew 22. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Right? Who is he? They say unto him, the Son of David. Now, when he's asking them, what think ye of Christ? He's basically asking, what do you think of the Messiah? What do you think of the Messiah? What do you think of the Savior? Where does the Messiah, the Savior, come from? Who is he? They said, the Son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Now look, I know this is a basic kind of sermon. This isn't, this is kind of lower shelf doctrine here, but this is important. This is an important doctrine that we need to understand. So maybe if you need to perk up a little bit and pay attention and get these verses, because there's people out there that deny the sonship of Christ, the deity of Christ, deny the eternal sonship of Christ. And you know what? We need to understand these things. We need to know these basic orthodox truths out of the Word of God. Okay? So he's saying, look, if he is the Son of David, if he is the Christ, how is he David's son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man ask him, durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. I mean, he basically puts one to them, and they're like, let's just stop bothering him. Like, we can't go toe-to-toe with Jesus. We keep losing, and now he's just, you know, he's putting us on the spot. We don't want to, we are not able to answer him a word, because they're, I believe, afraid of having to admit in front of everybody that he's the son of David and the Lord, because he's the son of God. These are all the same. And if you would, go over to John chapter number 10, and I'll give you some background as to why I believe that's what's taking place here. It's not just them going, oh, well, we can't tell, I don't know, that's a really hard question. I believe they know how David was able to call him Lord when he is yet his son, the son of David. How those two things could be true. How those things could be said in the Spirit by the Holy Ghost. Right? I believe they understood that. Because if you remember in John 10, well, let's just read, look at verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. They want him to just say, I am the Christ. And here's the thing. I personally believe that the people at this time understood the Trinity. They understood that there was the Son of God. And they understood that the Christ would be the Son of God. Okay, I believe that. And I'll get into that a little bit here in a minute. So I believe that's basically what they're asking him. You know, if thou be the Christ, tell us. Right? And notice how Jesus kind of answers their question. Because he starts referring to the Father, right? He instantly goes into talking about my Father, right? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So what's he kind of getting at here? What's he insinuating? He's my Father making me the Son, right? So he's not telling them plainly like they want to, but he's telling them, I am the Christ. Why? Because I am the Son of God. Which is why when he's grilling them in Matthew 22, how can he call him Lord if he's the Son of David? They don't want to admit, well, it's because he's the Son of God, because that would be calling him the Christ. That would be calling him the Messiah. Which is not what they did not believe that about Christ. They rejected him, okay? He said, the works, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them the eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So three times already, he's referred to his Father, right? Thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father is greater than all. Right? And then this. I and my Father are one. What's he basically saying here? I'm the Son of God. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I and my Father are one. And notice the Jews' reaction. Well, we don't understand what he means by that. No. Then they took up stones again to stone him. Right? Again. Jesus answered, many good works which I have showed you from my Father, which of these do you stone me for? The Jews answered, saying, for a good work stone we not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God. Now where in this conversation did Jesus say, I'm God? Where did he say, I'm the Lord? All he's done is said, refer to his Father. And he said, I and my Father are one. See, this is why I believe that they understood that when you called yourself the Son of God, you were calling yourself the Christ and the Messiah, that you're calling yourself God. That's why I believe they understood the Trinity. This is one proof text of that. I believe that was not a mystery to them, personally. Because they hear him say, I and my Father are one. They hear him referring to his Father, right? And not one as in the sense that we're the same person, right? That's ridiculous. But he's saying, my Father gave them me. It's very obvious that he's talking about two distinct people leading up to that passage. But when they hear him say that, they take that as, oh, you're calling yourself the Son of God. Oh, you're calling yourself God. That's blasphemy. Stone this man. That's what they're doing, right? So when they get to Mark, when we see in Mark 12, Matthew 22, Luke 20, when he's in the temple and he puts this question to them, it's not that they're not getting it. What's happening, I believe, is they're saying, well, David could call him Lord, even though he is the son of David, because he's the son of God, because he's the Christ, because he's the Messiah. See that? So I don't think it's a matter of them not getting it. I think it's just they don't want to admit that Christ, the son of David, is the son of God. So that was Psalm 110. Now, this ties in, if you would go over to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Some people, you know, would argue and say that, well, Jesus was not eternally the Son of God. That at some point, he became the Son of God. That, you know, there was God, and then somewhere throughout creation, or, you know, Jesus became the Son of God. But here's the thing. God is not a created being. Now, if you want to think about something that's going to, you know, keep you up at night, you want to give yourself a migraine, you want to go beat your head against a wall, you know, you try to answer that question, where did God come from? Nowhere. He's always been. God has always existed. Yeah. But when did God come into existence? No, he always has existed. There has never been a time that God did not exist. We'll explain that. I can't explain it. I don't know. My feeble mortal mind cannot wrap its head around that. I don't know. I gave up trying to figure that out a long time ago, all right? But I just believe it. You know, the Bible just says it, you know? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And some people would argue and say, well, Jesus, yeah, he's God, but he became the Son of God at some point. No, the Bible's really clear that Jesus has always been the Son of God. He did not become the Son of God when he was born of Mary. He was the Son of God before that, okay? And look, this is so plain. This is just so simple. This is just so on the nose in the Scripture. This is just so plain to see. That people that don't get it, it's like John 10. They must not understand it or get it because they hear not God's voice. And they are not of his sheep. People who choke on this or disbelieve this or disagree with this, I don't believe they're saved. If you're going to deny the eternal sonship of Christ, something that's just so plain in Scripture, you know, I would just say you're probably unsaved. Because it's so plain, right? And look, the common people heard him gladly. Oh, we get it, Jesus. It's because he's the Son of God. We like that, right? They believe in Christ. They're accepting it. It's the Jews, the unsaved Pharisees, that have a problem with it. You know, we don't want to answer that question. We know the answer, but we don't want to hear it, you know, because, you know, we don't want you to take credit for that or admit that you're God, okay? Same problem today. You have people that deny the deity and the eternal sonship of Christ. It's something that's attacked in false religion, you know, in many different ways. You know, the Mormons believe that Jesus was a created being. I believe the Jehovah Witnesses don't believe that Jesus was a created being. Don't they believe that he was Lucifer's brother? I know the Mormons believe that.
Michael.
Oh, he's Michael the Archangel. Yeah, that's it. There's so many bizarre, strange doctrines out there, right? But you know, people attack this doctrine and, you know, they must not just read the Bible. They just not believe the Bible because the Bible makes it very clear. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past and the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So he made the worlds, right? He made, you know, everything that is. Creation, the planets, the stars, the worlds. He made him. All things were made by him. Keep something there in Hebrews. Go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Look, I know this is more of a Bible study tonight, but it's an important one. You might want to mark these down. You might want to check these off. These would be good memory verses to have in your back pocket. Because you're going to run into people who are going to tell you, oh, Jesus wasn't the Son of God. Or, you know, he's a created being. Or, you know, he became the Son of God when he was born of Mary, but he didn't exist prior to that. It's like, well, you must not believe the Bible. You're not saved. Okay? John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, right? And that's a reference to Jesus. That's a title that he has, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So in the beginning, the Word, Jesus, was with God. When was he with God? in the beginning. Right? Well, where were they before that? Well, they were still there. Right? And the Word was God. So Jesus is God, and he's always been with God as the Son of God, as the Word of God, since the beginning. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus could not have become the Son of God at the time that Mary gave birth to him, because a lot of things had been made by that point, right? The Word was made, everything was made by the Word, meaning it had to exist before anything that was made. He created the worlds. All things were made by him. Okay? Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. So, as you're turning there again, just to remind you, the Jews here, the Pharisees specifically, this group of them, don't want to admit that he is the Son of God, because that would be admitting that he is God. But Jesus is the Son of God, and he has always been the Son of God. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And I say, well, see, it says he was the firstborn, but I'll get to that. When was Jesus Christ? Because it does say of Jesus, this day have I begotten thee. But that's not referring to his birth. That's referring to his resurrection. And I'll prove that here in a minute. So yes, he is the firstborn of every creature. Every new creature, every new man, he is the firstborn, because he was resurrected and he liveth to die no more. Okay. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, right? So that could be where, you know, by him he made the worlds, right? Sometimes there's the worlds could be even be referring to the invisible things, you know, the thrones and dominions, the non-tangible things even. He created all these things, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And there's a thought, you know, not only did Jesus create everything, but it's through him that all things consist. And as Paul said, you know, to the Athenians on Mars Hill, in him we live and move and have our being, right? Like we exist in him. He's binding all of us together. He keeps everything together, keeps it moving and existing. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So Jesus, the Son of God, had glory with God the Father before the world was, before anything else existed. Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. He was not made the Son of God. And did I have you keep something in Hebrews 1? I should have. Go back there. As some people falsely believe that Jesus became the Son of God when he was born of the Virgin Mary. Which is ridiculous in light of, you know, the verses we just read. I mean, I doubt anyone in this room is struggling to understand and believe that Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. I mean, it's just so clear in the Bible. But, you know, some people, they're like the Pharisees. They're unsaved, and they just want to, you know, put on their fake intellectualism. They just want to, you know, try to wear some kind of theological badge. You know, they just want to make themselves sound smarter than they actually are. And all they really do in the process is just out themselves as the unsaved heretics that they are. People who deny the deity of Christ are not saved. People that deny the eternal sonship of Christ are not saved. Because they've got another Jesus, right? Look, the Jesus of the Bible is described in great detail in many respects. And tonight we're looking at one aspect of the Jesus of the Bible, that he has always been, right? That he has always existed, that he was with the Father before the world began, that by him all things were made and consist, that by him, you know, the worlds were made, okay? That's the Jesus of the Bible. So if I start denying that and teaching a false doctrine that no, he was not the eternal Son of God, now I have another Jesus and another gospel, which is not another. And now I would be an unsaved heretic who's teaching damnable heresy. Okay? So that's why I can boldly say that a person who denies the eternal sonship of Christ is unsaved. Because they have a different Jesus. It's not the God of the Bible. They've augmented and changed God as he is described in the Bible. Okay? So, again, Hebrews chapter 1, it says, by whom also, at the end of verse 2, he made the worlds. Right? That's his Son. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself had purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of any of the angels at any time said he, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Okay? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now some people say, aha, see, this day I have begotten thee. See, that's referring to the fact that Jesus became God at some point. That he became the Son of God because he was begotten of God. Now he is the only begotten Son of God, but he has always been the Son of God. Okay? Now, what it's referring to here is the day that in which he was begotten. It is not when he was born of Mary. It's referring to his resurrection. And if you would, I know I got you turning all over, and I know it's Sunday night, but go back to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter number 1. What is this day? When is the day that he was begotten of God? It's not the day that he was born of Mary. Okay, and some people will say that. Now let's look at the birth, right? Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the Son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, did he say, and he shall become the Son of God? Didn't say that, right? Just said, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Okay? He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Which another way of saying that would be Son of God, the Son of the Highest, right? The Most High. If you're the Son of the Highest, you're the Son of God. Okay? But did the angel say to Mary, you'll call him Jesus, and from that day forward, you will also call him the Son of the Highest, because when he's born of you, that's when he's actually going to become the Son of God. No, that's not what he said. It just says that he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. He's saying, you shall call him Jesus, and he shall be great, and others are going to call him the Son of the Highest. Other people are going to call him the Son of God. Okay? And not because he became the Son of God, but because God was manifest in the flesh, right? Because they believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who always was, is, and always shall be. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Go to Luke chapter number 4. Well, it says there, though, that he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Yeah, but because that's what people are going to call him. It doesn't mean that he's being called the Son of the Highest because he was born of Mary. He's just saying, hey, look, you're going to call, his name shall be called Jesus. Thou shalt call him Jesus. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest by other people, right? And that's something other people called him repeatedly, which is another reason why I believe they understood the Trinity, understood this concept of the Son of God, even in Jesus' day and probably even in the Old Testament, right? I mean, think about how did the apostles and Paul explain and expound the Trinity? They didn't use the New Testament for obvious reasons. It didn't exist, right? The authors of the New Testament couldn't pull out the New Testament and show, well, let me back up what I'm telling you with Scripture in the New Testament, because it didn't exist, right? What did they use? The Old Testament, right? So meaning that the Old Testament had to have taught these truths. And of course, Jesus came and certainly shed light onto many of these things, and they were more clearly understood, but I don't believe it was just a complete mystery. Right? Why? Because he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Other people are going to get it. They're going to understand this. They're going to connect the dots. They're going to recognize him for who he is. Okay? And has always been. For example, Simon Peter called him and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at Luke 4, verse 41. The devils also came out of many crying and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." So even the devils knew it. Right? It's not like Mary went and told the devils, well, you know, since now he's the Son of God, now you can call him that. How do the devils know to call him that? Because he's always been the Son of God. Because the devils are just fallen angels. They exist. There was a time before they were fallen. And by the way, Christ created them. Because by him were all things made. He created all things, including the angels. They know who he is. And what do they call him? The Christ, the what? The Son of God. Because to them, that's who he is. Why? Because that's who he's always been. Like, I know I'm being redundant, but I mean, it's just scripture after scripture, example after example, just proving to us that Christ has always been the Son of God. How can anyone deny it? Go to Matthew chapter, well, I'll just, you know, go to Acts 13. I'll start wrapping it up. You know, another passage would be Matthew 16, where Peter, again, in a different instance, says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I don't know what that means, but I know that's what you are, right? No, they understood this. He said, oh, you know, "Whom do men say that I am?" You know, some say thou art Elijah, some John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. "But whom do ye say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Daniel, in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, when they throw the three Hebrew children into the furnace of fire, they see Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, "I see a fourth man who is like unto the Son of God." You have a heathen Babylonian king in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, identifying the Son of God in the Old Testament, and just flat out says, "The fourth is like unto the Son of God." Oh, but they didn't know anything about that back then. They didn't understand that. No, they did understand it, and they had the Old Testament. And when Christ showed up, they recognized him as the Son of God. So when you get to Matthew 12, and Jesus is grilling the Pharisees, he's having his turn, and he says, you know, "What of Christ? Who is he? The Son of David. How does David then call him Lord, being his son? How is he then his son if he calls him Lord?" Oh, gee, I don't know. No, they understood, folks. Nebuchadnezzar got it. The devils understood. Peter got it. It's because he's the Son of God. Well, we don't want to admit that. You know, there's people today, they don't want to admit it. They don't want to admit that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, people want to mock Christ. You know, people blaspheme Christ. You know why? It's because they don't believe he's God. They don't believe he's the Son of God. It's too bad. You know, just on the way over here, someone had one of those stupid bumper stickers of that Buddy Jesus. I hate that stupid picture. One, it's Buddy Jesus. One, you don't even know what Jesus looked like. And two, if you were going to make a depiction of Christ, he wouldn't have long hair like your stupid Buddy Jesus or however he's doing it. I don't know. I can't get the hands right. I don't care. You know, that's a mockery of Christ. It's a mockery of Christ. It's blasphemy. You know, I feel sorry for the poor soul that slaps down the back of their car and thinks it's funny. You know, they must not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So you can see it's kind of an important doctrine. What you're going to do with Christ, what you're going to believe about him. Oh, he's a good teacher. You know, he's just some historical figure that was misunderstood. Some zealots got a hold of his teachings and ran with it. Or he was the Son of God and has always been the Son of God, and he is God. You know, that same fool who had that on, and he had another sticker. It was like one of those, Baphomet signs that people put up, probably some band or something. It's like, well, connect the dots there. Should ask those devils that those people worship, you know, who he is. Maybe you can get a clear answer. There, got that off my chest. Look at Acts 13, verse 28. So again, some people will say, well, no, he shall be called the Son of God because he was born of Mary, right? Because he's the first begotten of the dead, right? He's the first begotten. It said there, this day have I begotten thee. That's what God said of him. Right? Hebrews 1, verse 5. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, what day was that? It wasn't when he was born. It was when he was resurrected. It's important to know, because there's been people that have tried to trip other people up with this, on this doctrine. Well, see, he said, this day have I begotten thee. So, clearly he became the Son of God when he was born of Mary. No, that's actually referring to the resurrection. Look at Acts 13, verse 28. This is Paul expounding these things to the Jews. And they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And they had fulfilled all that was written of him. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. So he's talking about the resurrection here. For he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. How did he fulfill it? In that he raised up Jesus again. That promise has been delivered unto us through the resurrection. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, which is what Hebrews chapter 1 is quoting. Okay? The second Psalm, this day have I begotten thee. But what day is he referring to? The day, the resurrection. I mean, that's the context that Paul's using that scripture, Psalms 2, in. He says, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. So how is he begotten? That he is raised from the dead, not to return unto corruption. That's why he is the first fruits of them that slept. He is the firstborn. Right? And because he liveth to die no more. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter number 1. So the day that when he says, this day I've begotten thee, that's a reference to the resurrection and not to Jesus' physical birth of Mary. Very clear. And I should have had you keep something in Hebrews. We're going to end up in Hebrews chapter 1 again. Just to be warned, okay, you're going to have to turn one more time tonight. If you can manage it. Sprain a wrist, get a paper cut, it's worth it. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Now, is this passage explaining what that means? And the prince of the kings of the earth? No, he's the faithful witness. These are titles, right? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Tell me something about Jesus. Tell me something about him. He's the faithful witness? Okay, great. What else? He's the first begotten of the dead. What else? He's the prince of the kings of the earth. That's just a title. That's it. Who's the first begotten of the dead? It's Jesus Christ. Tell me something about Jesus. He's the first begotten of the dead. So yeah, Jesus was begotten on a day, and it was the day of his resurrection. That's when he became the first begotten. But he has always been the Son of God. Go back to Hebrews one more time where we'll see where this title is used. The first begotten of the dead. Just like the prince of the kings of the earth is a title, the faithful witness is a title. That's just a title that's important to understand when you read Hebrews chapter number, I believe it's 1, verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. See, that now it kind of sounds like it's referring to the birth of his actual physical birth, doesn't it? Right? Because he brought him again into the world, right? again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. But here's the thing. First begotten is just a title. Does it say that he became the first begotten when he brought him into the world? It doesn't say that. But see, people will grab stuff like this and they'll twist it. They'll wrest the scriptures. And they'll say, see, when he was brought into the world, he was called the first begotten. That, yeah, you could, because that's a title that you could call him. You could put anything else there besides first begotten. Any other title. King of kings. When he bringeth in the King of kings into the world. When he bringeth in Jesus into the world. When he bringeth in the prince of the kings of the earth. Right? When he bringeth in the faithful witness. He's just using a title. It's not saying explicitly that that's when he became the Son of God. But we do have, you know, verses that are saying quite clearly that the first begotten of the dead is Jesus Christ. It's referring to his resurrection. And we have incredibly clear scripture that we looked at tonight that just flat out says that he has always been with God. He's the Word of God. He was with God and he was God. And that Jesus even prayed to the Father and said, you know, glorify me with the glory which I had with you in the beginning before the world was. And I'm pretty sure Mary didn't exist before the world either. Right? So we have some really clear scripture backing us up. What other people who deny the sonship of Christ got? They got nothing. What they've got is people just relying on people of being gullible and ignorant of these scriptures and of the Bible and of the truth of it. And they just relying on them being easily manipulated and falling for stupid word games and semantics. You know, here's another great verse. And on verse 7, and on the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Unto the Son he saith, O God. Right? That's a great verse to show your Christ-denying friends. You know, your those damnable heretics that want to teach that Jesus is not the Son of God. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, and others that want to deny the sonship of Christ. Explain this one. How does he say, unto the Son he saith, O God? That you have the Holy Spirit, the Scripture, calling the Son of God, God. It's very clear. But, you know, there's a lot of people today that are like the Pharisees. It's not that they don't understand this, it's just that they deny it. They don't want to admit it. A lot of people don't want to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't know why. It's so clear in Scripture. And I don't think tonight that when Jesus was asking that question, it was a matter of them not getting it. I think it was them not wanting to, you know, deliver, not wanting to give up whatever power they thought they were going to lose or whatever. It was because they were envious. It was because, you know, they just were reprobate often. They weren't saved. But, you know, we have great scripture. Thank God that we have such clear scripture explaining to us exactly who Jesus is. We don't have to wonder about these things. And that, you know, we can know sound doctrine. And we don't have to be confused about these things. Don't let people try to trip you up. And look, when people start getting squirrely on doctrines like this, that's a big red flag. When people start getting squirrely on doctrines when it comes to the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the eternal sonship of Christ, when people start trying to get cute and fancy, you know, and they want to go against the grain, and they go, oh, you just believe Orthodox belief. Yeah, I believe an Orthodox beliefs like this because they're right. They're right. There's a reason why every denomination believes this. Because it's so plain in the Scripture. Because it's just right there. It's undeniable. Oh, you guys believe in the Trinity. You believe in that Catholic doctrine. Yeah, even an unsaved Catholic without the Holy Ghost can read the Bible and understand the Trinity, and you can't. You can't get it. It goes right over your head. You deny it. Like, what other doctrine that the Catholics believe like us do we want to deny tonight? What a stupid way to decide what you're going to believe about the Bible. Well, anything the Catholics believe, I'm going to throw out. Well, you're going to throw out 9 of the 10 commandments. They believe in those. You know, just because some false religion believes something about the Bible, that doesn't mean we're going to stop believing it. The reason why they believe it is because they know they can't pull the wool over anyone's eyes on some of this stuff. Look, there should be nobody in this room that walks out of here and is ever deceived on this doctrine. You shouldn't walk out, if you were paying attention and got it and understood it, and hopefully I was clear enough tonight with it. I mean, maybe in my explanations I wasn't crystal clear. Maybe I could have done better. But, I mean, come on, the scriptures, the verses I read, they're just abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No one should walk out of here confused on this topic. And if you are, come talk to me. You know, everyone should be able to walk out of here tonight and defend this belief. And you know what? You might, there's a good chance you're going to have to. Because it comes out of some, you know, these attacks come out of places you would never expect sometimes. And we've had problems with it even in our own ranks, at Faithful Word, where people turned on this doctrine and started denying the Trinity and deny the eternal sonship of Christ. It's bizarre. You know, and you can't have this straw man and say, oh, well, you know, it's orthodox. So what? It's Bible. It's plain to see. It's Scripture. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for a clear teaching in the Word of God. Thank you that we can understand it through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us through salvation that we have in you through your only begotten Son. And thank you for the hope of the resurrection. Thank you for the firstborn, the first begotten from the dead, Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.